Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be picking up in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4 for a Bible study that I've titled Hypocrisy and Hidden Sin. You know, just an easy, lighthearted mode. Like, already leaving. Where are you going, Mariah? A lighthearted Bible study this morning. But that's the beautiful thing when you study the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter, is we talk about the things that God wants to talk about when God wants to talk about them. And there's no hidden agenda. There's no, you know, oh, I feel like this is a problem in our church. And unfortunately, hypocrisy is a problem in every church. That's just the reality of it. So let's pray before we get in. And Lord, we want to live open and honest lives before you. We don't want to try to appear to be anything that we're not, but broken vessels being mended back together, being beautifully formed and shaped into your image, a work that we know will not stop until we meet you. Lord, let us be open before you. Let us be honest with ourselves about who we are before you, God. And I just pray for grace this morning. I pray for humility, as this is subjects like this are over my head, not because I don't understand it, but because I struggle with it. And so I just ask that you would go before us this morning. We love you, and your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. I love that. That right there is unity. You want to write in your Bible, write unity. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was given to them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. When we left off last week, Peter and John had been arrested for preaching Jesus Christ and his resurrection. They were threatened, chapter 4, verse 17 tells us, severely it says, never to speak of Jesus again. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about his resurrection. If you do, you know what? There's going to be some consequences. And some of those consequences could have been death. In response to that, Peter was very respectful, as we talked about last week. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, if you think we should listen to you before God, then so be it. That you're going to do what you're going to do. But as for us, we're going to listen to the Lord. We have a call in our lives, and we can't but help but preach and talk about the things that we've seen and we've heard. You can threaten us all you want, but we have to be obedient to the Lord. After that, they were released. They went back to the other apostles. They prayed. They didn't pray that the threats and the persecution would be taken away, but they prayed that for boldness. Lord, make us bold. You see what's happening. You see the threats. You see what they said. Now we ask for boldness. In response to that, the Holy Spirit, verse 31, there was an earthquake and the whole place shook, verse 31. And the Lord poured out a fresh new filling of his Holy Spirit upon the church. It was a great time in the church. Even in the face of opposition, the church was healthy. We read again in that first verse right there, or in verse 32, that there was unity. There were one heart and one accord. There was great power. There was great grace given to them. Oh, I love that. Don't we need grace? We need grace. We read in verse 34 through verses 37 that there was a great generosity amongst the brethren. That some of the people came, they were selling all that they had. They were selling their homes, they were selling their lands, and they were bringing the profits to the church. And we met Barnabas there at the end of verse, or there in verse 36 and verse 37. He was one of those guys that sold his possessions and came and gave it to the church, and the church would then in turn take these proceeds from what these people were selling and they would give it to people in need. This is not the first form of communism. This is what I want to call koinonia. Communism is forced, it's coerced, it's manipulated. Koinonia is a response of generosity and love. And this is something that God is doing in you. That's what's going on here. I do feel the need to point something out, is that as far as we can tell, this selling what you have and giving it all to the church is never commanded in the Bible. It's not a command. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to sell what you have and give it to Calvary Chapel West Ashley. It doesn't say that. We at the church, we cannot look at your W-2 and be like, no, you're not giving enough. Could you imagine? Travis shows up. Hey, for those of you who know Travis, you can picture this actually. Travis might be like, just say the word. Travis is out of town today, so we can pick on him. Can you imagine throwing up, hey, you made 65 grand last year. I need another, you only gave four. I need another 2,500. Could you imagine him doing that? No, we don't do that. I know that that happens in some places. There's no biblical precedence for that. There is no biblical precedence for like, hey, you have to give 10%. And if you, New Testament biblical preference for that. And if you don't, there will be consequences. Like I said, that does go on in some places, but, you know, again, the giving that we see here, it was not done out of coercion or manipulation, but it was inspired out of love and unity and generosity. And in case you're wondering, you know, our view here at Calvary Chapel, I believe, is a biblical view that calls every member of the body of Christ to give. That if you're a part of the local church, we do have a responsibility to give to the local church, not because the church tells you to, but it's because of what God's doing in you. It's a recognition that all that I have belongs to Him, that I would have nothing if He said, hey, you don't have anything today? Boom, I would have nothing today. And so it's a thanksgiving to His blessings on our lives. And if you're ever confused about tithing and, you know, how much or when or why even, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 16 gives us some of our best outline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, notice it says, on the first day of the week. So it's the idea that our giving should be regular, whether it's the first day of the month or the middle of the month or the first day of the week or however you often. The idea there is our tithing should be regular. Then it says, let each one of you lay something aside. That's the idea that your tithing should be predetermined. Right, so that you don't show up to a church and all of a sudden you got a slick speaking, which I am not, a slick speaking preacher up there, and you're all of a sudden writing checks that you don't even know what you're writing checks for. But you want you to lay aside something. You want it to be predetermined. Pray about it. Talk to your spouse about it. Come up with what you feel like the Lord is willing or wanting you to give. And then it says, storing up as He may prosper. So that the idea is that your tithe ought to be proportional. Yes, 10% is an Old Testament principle, but it's not a New Testament rule. I do believe that it's a good bar, you know, but let's be honest. For some people, 10% is a stretch, and the Lord knows that. For others, 10%, that's nothing. And that's easy to write. The Lord knows that too. And so that's just kind of, I believe, a biblical view of how we should tithe. It's something that we should all be doing. It's a form of worship and thanksgiving. But ultimately, how much we give, it is really between you and God. And it's something that you need to ask the Lord about, something you need to pray about, ask Him. I think a lot of us are afraid to do that. God, how much should I be giving? Oh, that much, huh? How about a little bit less? Now, a lot of us, we don't want to talk to the Lord about our pocketbooks. We come to the Lord, hey, I'll give you every aspect of my life, but can I have my finances? We don't understand that the Lord wants our finances, and what a blessing it is when He has them. It is a blessing when He has them. And some people, oh, you guys talk about money too much, and churches talk about money too much. And you know what? As Pastor Arnold said, we don't talk about it very often, just when it comes up in the scriptures. I do believe that some churches talk about it too much. I would say that others, maybe even us, we don't talk about it enough from a discipleship standpoint, right? What I mean is not talking about giving or tithing or money from a discipleship standpoint is like not talking about sexual immorality. Because for a lot of people in here, you're good with the sexual immorality stuff, but your money has a hold on you. And so we have to talk about that. We need to be honest with ourselves before the Lord with our pocketbooks. Again, this is not a coercion. I expect to see the box filled this morning. It's not that at all. In fact, I forgot to put it out. That's if you saw my son come grab me in the middle of worship, it's because I forgot to put the tithe box out. So that's just where we are as a church. I believe it's a biblical standard of giving that challenges us. And I know that we could probably line people up that have been blessed through their gift. It is the one place in the Bible, and this is Old Testament, where it said, where the Lord said, test me. Test me and see if I do not, it's in Malachi, and if I don't open up the storehouse, it says, test me, see what happens. Right? It's the only time in the Bible. Now, as chapter 4, again, as it closes, the church is in a good spot. There's a fresh new filling of the Spirit. They're worshiping together. They're breaking bread together. They're studying God's word together. They're praying together. They're growing. They're sharing together. Again, there's this sweet koinonia, this sweet fellowship. The word fellowship doesn't even do justice to how deep koinonia is amongst believers. And this is happening in the church. Now, as we come to chapter 5, there's a change in the language. There's a change in the tone. It opens with the word but. But, see, in chapter 4, the devil tried to attack. If you were here, you know that the devil tried to attack the church from the outside, from the Sanhedrin. We called them the first century mafia, coming against Peter and John. He wasn't successful. But the devil doesn't give up. What he does is he retreats. He may go away for a bit, but he comes back. And this time what we're going to see, he's going to come back more subtle. And he's going to try to bring an attack from within the church, as it says in chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself while it remained? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you received this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. This is some of the heaviest scripture in all of the New Testament. It really is. Ananias and Sapphira, this couple, they're a part of that early church, that growing church there in Jerusalem. For whatever reason, perhaps they saw the notoriety that Barnabas received. I mean, Barnabas got a nickname, son of encouragement, it says. Maybe they wanted a nickname. Maybe they wanted a position in the church. We're not sure, but they come up with a plan to sell a portion of their land and sell their land, but keep back a portion of the money for themselves. And at first reading, you might be like, that's very generous to go, and even if it was half, to go and give half of the value of your home to the church. We're not going to turn that away. But that's a very generous gift. The issue with Ananias and Sapphira isn't that they kept some money back for themselves. Peter even says that enough. In verse 4, he says, while it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Listen, you could have done whatever you wanted with it. Peter admits, acknowledges, the issue is not you didn't give enough. The issue with Ananias and the problem here is that they implied that they gave all the proceeds when in reality they did not. They lied. That was the problem. They wanted everyone to think that they were someone that they weren't. This is the sin of hypocrisy. This is what it is. Trying to appear to be something different than they really are. Church, the sin of hypocrisy has been one of the biggest issues throughout every generation of the church, from Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Heck, before that, in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was constantly calling the religious leaders hypocrites. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, calling it sin. It's been a problem all the way since the days of Jesus to today. And you might have probably heard someone say, maybe you've said it before you actually came to a church. Maybe you were one that was like, hey, you want to come to church with me? No, I'm not going to go to your church. Why? I don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? What's wrong with it? That place is full of hypocrites. You ever hear anyone say that? Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. And we can become very defensive in those times. You don't like being called a hypocrite, right? I don't. So we can become defensive and try to explain away that, yeah, you know what, we all have a little bit of hypocrisy in us, and this is why we need Jesus, and these things are all true. But when someone says that, let's take a step back for a second and consider the reason they said that. They said that because they probably were burnt, were wronged, or were hurt by a Christian at some point who was hypocritical towards them. That's probably where that comes from. It's a problem. Some of you know that before I was a full-time Bible teacher a few years ago, that I was in the building industry, sales, estimating, and project management. And I heard more than one time when dealing with customers and homeowners, I don't hire people with a Christian fish on my on their truck. I don't hire people with Christian in there. And this is like Christians saying this, Christian customers saying, I don't hire other Christians. Why? Because they're some of the worst. They're some of the least honest. They're some of the ones that, and if they know that I'm a Christian, they actually try to take advantage of that because they think that I'll be more forgiving. And so then they take advantage of me. I just don't hire Christians. That is a problem. That is a problem. If I'm going to remodel my house and I can't find a faithful, honest Christian to hire, church, that is a problem. We need to be honest and open and real. Hypocrisy is a problem today. I do think it's important to understand and or to define what hypocrisy is and what it is not, though. And this is important for that grace upon grace that we're talking about earlier, that we read about. What a hypocrite is not. A hypocrite is not someone who believes in something strongly, who devotes their life to living faithfully to that belief, to live it out in full, but sometimes they fail. That is not hypocrisy. That's part of the Christian life. Unfortunately, we fail. We do. Stumbling, fail, yes, we have standards that God has set before us that we strive to live to. The Bible says to be holy, for I am holy, yet at times we fall short. So what do? We repent. We come back to the Lord. We acknowledge our sin before Him. We confess it to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is not being a hypocrite. That's just being a sinner that needs Jesus. That's what that is. We all are in that place. We stumble, we fall. We need Jesus. A hypocrite is someone who purposely lives a lie. A hypocrite is a liar. And if you've read Proverbs, you know how God feels about liars. 6 things I hate, 7 are an abomination to me, he said, or to the Lord. 2 of them have to do with lying. 2 of them have to do with lying. A lying tongue and a prophet that speaks false lies. It's a big deal. A hypocrite lives a lie. They never tell the truth about who they really are. They have one life that they live openly before everyone, for everyone to see, but then they have a completely another life that is hidden that few see. And if I may be bold for a minute, I've seen this come out in the home where parents, they're one thing at church, a completely different thing in the home. And that's what they're demonstrating to their children. They're demonstrating, hey, it's cool. Man, look at my dad. He even serves. Look at my mom. They're like, they are just so godly at church. Everyone looks up to them. But then I see them at home and the language that they use and how they talk to each other and how they talk. That's what we're telling our kids a Christian is like. And that hidden life, that hidden, you know, that hidden life that we have, it comes out in front of the people that we really don't want it to come out in front of our kids. That's what we're telling them. and it impacts them. So I just say this in the authority of God's word. If you're living a different life before your family than you are in public, you need to repent. You need to come clean before your Lord, before your God. And you need to probably ask for forgiveness from your family. And you need to explain to your kids that you haven't been living the way that God has called you to live. Oh, I can't do that. Why? Because it takes humility. How many of us love to be humble? Especially before our kids. It's tough. I've had to apologize to my kids more than once. It's never a fun thing, especially with the oldest one. Makes fun of me for it. It's a hard thing. But as parents, these are things we need to do. It's a part of being genuine before God and honest with ourselves. Hypocrites are found in every church. They are, unfortunately. And sadly, sometimes they're behind the pulpits. We often don't know because they're good at it. But here's the thing about hypocrisy. And maybe we can probably bring people up here. We're not going to because that'd be super awkward. But here's the thing about hypocrites is that they're really good at it. But they think they're getting away with it. When in reality, it's just a matter of time before it comes out. It is. It's just because if you're a believer, listen, God loves you way too much to let you live in that place. God loves your family way too much to let you lead them in that way. And so it's only a matter of time, you know, and thankfully he's long-suffering, he is. But it's only a matter of time before it comes out. He loves you too much to let you live and walk in a life of hypocrisy. That's not the life that he desires for you. Y'all, that's not the reason his blood was shed for you, so that I can live a life of compromise before him. So God deals with hypocrisy, and that's what we're seeing in our text this morning with Ananias and Sapphira. It seems that Ananias and Sapphira wanted the attention of Barnabas. Again, he got a nickname. How cool is that? Going to heaven is like your name was in the Bible and you got a nickname on top of it. That's pretty cool. I mean, the James and John, they got a nickname, the Sons of Thunder, but that wasn't even really a good reason. They wanted to like call down lightning from heaven and kill people. Jesus is like, you don't even know what spirit you are of, right? Like that was a rebuke, their title. We think it's cool, but it really wasn't. But Barnabas, son of encouragement. They wanted to be seen like Barnabas, but they didn't want to live like Barnabas. And so it says in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? This is what we call spiritual discernment. Ananias and Sapphira were lying, and Peter was discerning. We all have spiritual gifts in here. Everyone in here has a spiritual gift. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you can ask your spouse, you can ask someone that's close to you. They can probably tell you. If you were to ask my wife what my spiritual gifts are, she would first say his spiritual gift is not administration. That's what she would say. That's why I have Keith and Travis. Not administration. But she would then go on to tell you my spiritual gifts are probably teaching, and which I fought against for a long, long time, discernment, or mercy and discernment. I do believe that God has given me the gift of discernment. I'm thankful for that. There are times when people come in and, you know, there's a check. And oftentimes that check proves itself to be true. There's other times when people come in and other people have a check. And I'm like, no, I think there's something real about this person. I think they're genuine. So I'm thankful for this gift of discernment. I think that I pray that every pastor would have, as our role is to protect the sheep, that we would all have a gift of discernment as pastors. But every time there's a check or someone else presents a check that they may have, I always pray about it. And God is always faithful to take care of it. In whatever way he sees fit to take care of it, he does. But sometimes, as you see with Peter here, when you get discernment or a word of knowledge, sometimes you have to confront sin, even when they think it's hidden. And that's not always easy. Anyone that's ever had to confront sin, you know it is not an easy task, because people don't like to hear truth even when it's in love. They don't really like to hear that. And so all these things go through your mind, at least my mind, like, oh, what are they going to do? Are they going to leave? Are they going to raise up a coup against me? Are they going to go and put a negative? And this is for real. Like, Arnold and I have actually talked about this before. Are they going to go and, like, put a negative review on our Google page, right? Like, are they, go give us a positive 5-star. That'd be great. Don't, if you're going to go to, like, a 2.5 because I talked about money, don't review. But no, those things go through your head, right? Like, but God says, fear me and not man. So we choose to fear the Lord. And we have to step into it. And we have to do what he's called us to do. And we have to speak the truth in love, even if they don't want to hear it, even when it's not easy. And that's what Peter's doing. And I bet you, and I could be wrong. I hope I'm not reading too much into it. I just know the heart of a pastor. I bet what he said right here, he said with a heavy heart. Why did you let Satan fill your heart? Ananias, this isn't you. Ananias, why did you were tempted and you gave into it. The devil filled your heart and you bought it. You thought you could get away with it and you didn't think it was that big of a deal and you thought you could just hide it from us. But here's the issue, Peter tells Ananias and here in verse 4. He says, Ananias, you're not lying to us. He says, this isn't about us. This isn't about the church. This isn't about your gift. This isn't about how much you gave. It's the fact that you lied to God. That's the issue that the Holy Spirit had with Ananias. And I'm sure when Ananias heard this, he was probably shocked. I bet you he was coming for his nickname. Hey, Peter wants to talk to you. Sweet, he's probably going to give me a nickname. Maybe Sir Gives-a-Lot. I don't know, right? But he was condemned. And he was called out. He had his sin revealed. Could you imagine? Like, how? Like, what? How? I thought I covered this up. I thought no one knew. I had everything, you know, all my T's crossed and my I's dotted. And how did Peter know? It's because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. It's because the Holy Spirit knew all about Ananias and Sapphira. He knew all about what they were doing. Everyone saw them in the public, but the Holy Spirit knew what was happening in the secret places of their home and in the secret places of their heart. The Holy Spirit knew all about it. Listen, when you walk into church here, a lot of you I know, some of you I don't. I really don't know what's going on in the secret place of your home or your heart. I have zero clue. Unless you tell me, I have zero clue what's going on in your life outside of just like some obvious stuff that you can see, like where you work, right? Like, but unless you tell me what's going on, I don't know. But God does. He knows the secret place of your heart. He knows the secret place of your home. And one of the things that this story shows us, and I believe why God has it for us in the scriptures, is to show us that there is no such thing as hidden sin. And you might say, well, come on, Josh, you don't even know the things I did last night. You have zero clue. No one in here knows. But who am I? So what if I don't know? Who am I? Doesn't matter if you hide it from me. Doesn't matter if you hide it from anyone else here. At the end of the day, and I please hear this for what I mean it to be. Don't hear what I'm not saying. It doesn't matter if you're keeping it from your spouse. It does matter if you're keeping it from your spouse. You should never hide anything from your spouse above anything. But at the end of the day, it's more to hide it from God. It's more to hide it from him. We can't do it. We can't hide it from him. The Bible tells us, before the Lord, we are so vulnerable. We are so open. We are just, it says in Hebrews chapter 4:13, everything is open and naked before him. Nothing is hidden. Why do we try to hide things from God? Or why do we try to hide things from other people when we know it's not hidden from God? I think there's a few reasons that we try to do this. I think for one, you know, again, we want to try to appear to be people that we're not. For whatever reason, the devil has done a great job of getting people to think that when they go to church, that's the fakest place, that's where they need to be the most fake. We see it all the time. Hey, how was your week? Oh, it was great. But on the inside, you know that your week was terrible. You fought with your spouse, you yelled at your kids, you had an issue at work. Oh, it's great. We're good here. Why? Why do we come to church like that? Because we need people to think at church that we're good. Meanwhile, at the workplace, they know your life is falling apart. In the home, your kids know your life is falling apart. But here at church, as long as they know, we're good at church. So we hide it. Another reason I think we hide things, we don't want to deal with the consequences. Why do we hide things from our spouses? Because that's a long road when they find out. So I just keep it hidden. As long as she don't know, we're good. I'm not going to tell her. If I don't tell her, no one's going to tell her. Holy Spirit might tell her. Might ruin everything. I think that scares people. Well, if I come clean now, I've been hiding it for so long. If I'm honest now, it's going to tear down everything I worked for. It's going to tear down things at work. It might tear down things at the home, and that could happen. I like what one pastor said. He said, I'd rather live in the consequences of obedience all day before the consequences of disobedience. It is true. When you read your scriptures, you come to realize that the consequences of obedience, you know, is far better. And when I say consequences of obedience, I'm talking about coming clean, confessing your sins before the Lord. Far better than trying to hide them. And Ananias and Sapphira didn't work out for them. We haven't read it yet, but they're going to die. This is a case. Spoiler alert. God knows. And whatever he will desire to reveal, he will. It says in Numbers chapter 32, you might remember in Numbers chapter 32, Moses was given instructions about going into the land. He was talking about how they needed to be fully armed and fully ready and fully prepared. It's a great Bible study on just different levels. You should go read it and check it out. But one thing he says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, he said, but if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned before the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You can be sure about it. This is scripture. This is real. These are promises from God. These aren't promises that we really put up on our bathroom wall or whatever that we look at. You know, got one of the guys is writing good, like encouraging notes in the bathroom here in the men's bathroom, putting them on the wall. I think they should put this one up here. We're like, all right. But that's what he says. Be sure of it. Your sin will find you out. That's what it says. He knows all about it. If we think we're hiding it, if we don't think it's a big deal because no one knows, you can be sure of it. At some point, it will find you out. And I do find it interesting that God doesn't say, or it doesn't say God will find you out, right? As if God is chasing you around to, like, you know, expose your sin. No, God already knows about it. He says your sin will find you out. Your sin will be exposed because it comes out. Like, as much as we want to try to hide sin, it comes out. It comes out in behavior. It could come out in your health. It could come out in your relationship with your spouse or your kids or at work. It comes out. Your sin will find you out, it says. And I bet if we're to, again, not going to do it, but if we were to line up a testimony of people that have had their sins found out and had their sins exposed and had to go through the process of repentance and reconciliation and all of that, they would probably say that whenever sin is exposed, it always happens in the worst place at the worst time. It's never convenient when your sin is exposed. Even now, there might be some people in here, well, I haven't been caught yet, and no one's going to know. And again, I'm not going to tell anyone, so how are they going to? If you're thinking those things, you can add a word to I haven't been caught yet. I haven't been caught yet. Do we believe the promises of God, all of them, or just the good ones? It's a hard one. It's heavy. You might be thinking, Josh, this is heavy this morning. Trust me, I know. I'm having to deal with it just as much as you are. It is heavy, but you know why it's heavy? It's because it needs to be. It's because we serve and worship and stand before a holy God that desires purity, and he is serious about his holiness. And sometimes I think we take it for granted. We praise God for the grace. Praise God for mercy. Praise God for long suffering. But he's serious about his holiness. And we should take his holiness as just as serious. And I'll say this too. I can promise you this actually. It is such a better life, such a more free life, when your life is lived, open, and in the light. It really is. Because if you're trying to hide something, you know, like, for Christians that try to hide things and live that way, the biggest fear is not the sin itself, but being called out, being found out. And so you know how much that just, like, oh, what if they found out? man, you're just so like, you hate it. But man, when you can bring these things to the light, it is open and it's free before him, and it is so much better. We come before the Lord, and that's what he desires. He desires for us to walk in the light and not in darkness. And I get it. I say it sensitively. There might be a rough moment as you bring things to the light. There might be some serious restoration and reconciliation that has to take place in relationships, whether at home or the work or other places, or maybe even just yourself. And counsel is available for those things. Discipleship is available for those things. But we trust the Lord to do those things. So we confess our sins. Again, he is faithful to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I love what Ed Taylor, a lot of you know, I listen to a lot of Ed Taylor. He said about this, he said, it is better to confess than it is to be caught. Just so, so simple. It is better to confess than it is to be caught. Continuing on now, verse 5. I already spoiled this for you, so you know what's going to happen. Then Ananias, hearing those words, he fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. That, again, is one of the more shocking accounts in all the New Testament. Ananias shows up, bringing his offering. Peter says, you're lying. Boom, dead. Just like that. Dead. 3 hours later, it says, verse 7, when his wife came in, maybe she was looking for him. Maybe he's like, where's Ananias? They haven't seen him for 3 hours. She comes in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Right next, if you write in your Bible, I would write there, grace. She has an opportunity in this moment. She has an opportunity to make things right. She has an opportunity to come forth and come clean. Then Peter, and she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. Well, that's nice. So great fear came upon all the church and those who heard these things. You think? Great fear comes upon you. You think? That's heavy stuff. Peter confronts Ananias. He falls down. He dies. Sapphira comes in. She gives an opportunity to come clean. She continues to lie. She falls down. She dies. How do we reconcile this? The Bible says in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is everlasting life. But the wages of sin is death. People, oh, it's just Old Testament. Wages. This does sound Old Testament stuff, right? This reminds me of this, of the sins of Korah. Remember Korah? He was coming against Moses and he started doing all this stuff, and all of a sudden the Bible says the earth opened up and swallowed him and his whole family. Crazy story. This sounds like Old Testament stuff. But the wages of sin is death. I do think it's important to find out or point out, Peter never pronounced a death sentence either. Peter never said, well, kind of did, implied it, I guess, to Sapphira, but not to Ananias. There was no, oh, thus says the Lord, you will die. There was none of that. He just died. And I'll be honest, for years I have struggled with how to wrap my mind around this text. Because, as I said, it seems very Old Testament-ish. We're in the New Testament, the covenant of grace and mercy and forgiveness and, you know, no more sacrifices, and Jesus paid the punishment for my sins, and that's where we live. So how do I reconcile this? How do I wrap my mind around it? And there are some that suggest that they died of heart attacks, because again, for a lot of people, the greatest fear is not their sin, but is being exposed. And so you can imagine as they're exposed, their hearts are just like, so there's some suggestions there. I do think that's awfully coincidental that both died of a heart attack. Others suggest that they weren't saved. I ask them why they're not at church. Others suggested that they weren't saved. I probably think that they were. to be honest. I probably think that they were saved, because I think if they weren't saved, there's really no point of it being in the church or in the scriptures. We just kind of read over it and be like, they're not saved, no big deal. There would be really no cause to have a Bible study about it. Just say, oh, they're not saved, so they paid the punishment for their sins. So I believe that they are saved, because I believe that it, you know, it causes us to pause and be like, what's going on here? It causes us to look at the sin of hypocrisy as being a big deal. I believe when we go to heaven, you can disagree, and that's fine. If you want to disagree, it's totally cool. This is not a salvation issue by any means. But I believe when we go to heaven, we will see them there. And they're probably going to have a line of people asking questions. But I believe that they will be there. I could be wrong. Again, I could be wrong. That's just my opinion. But what I do think is happening here is that the church is in such a vulnerable place in its history and its infancy. As the Lord sees the enemy trying to like come from outside, but now he's trying to come from inside. And the worst attacks from the church, in my just experience, are always from the inside. When the devil is able to creep in and build division and anger and jealousy and pride creeps in, and it's ugly. And I don't think that the Lord wanted to allow that to creep in. I think that the Lord needed to confront this and deal with it drastically, or it might have set off the entire course of the early church. I think God wanted to set a standard of holiness and purity amongst the people. And we know, and we read at the very end that they, so great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things. And then next week, we're going to see that the church continues to grow. Sometimes you think when you confront sin, like, oh, people aren't going to come back. No, the church, God honored them confronting. The church grew after this. But a lot of people today, they have this idea, oh, I can get away with it, and God's not punishing me for it. And in reality, it is completely affecting your life, even if you don't even see it or know it. God doesn't want that for you. Again, that's not why his blood was shed for you, so that we can live in compromise and hidden sin. And he wants us to understand that sin, especially the sin of hypocrisy, it is serious. And it needs to be taken seriously. And it can't just be overlooked. It can't just be covered up. James wrote in his Bible, or in his letter, James doesn't have a separate Bible, in case you're wondering. King James, I guess, does, but not James the Apostle. James wrote that sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And that's what this teaches us. It does. Sin, when full grown, brings forth death. Every time. Death of dreams, death of careers, death of relationships, death of marriages, death of families. Sometimes, as we see with Ananias and Sapphira, physical death. How God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira was very, very unique. Praise God that it was unique to the early church. If it weren't, listen, we probably wouldn't have a church. Like, we'd have, like, where's the pastor? Boom, struck down. He lied about something. We'd have to have a new pastor all the time. We'd have new people coming in all the time. Someone's in here like, I'd be the last one. Good for you. I hope you are. I hope you are. But it was unique, and we're thankful for that. But let's understand that the wages of sin is still death. And we need to live that way, and we need to walk that way, and we need to take it seriously and live lives of repentance. It was the evangelist Billy Sunday. Anyone remember him? Billy Sunday? No one remembers Billy Sunday. Thank you. Okay. I was going to say, you got some older people in here. I know you guys know who they are, but, oh man, please come back. I'm sorry, father-in-law. But he said this. He said, hypocrites in the church, yes, and in the lodge and at home. Don't hunt through the church for a hypocrite. Just look in the mirror. Hypocrite, yes. And then I love this. He says, see that you make the number one less. And that's it. That is it. Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to live an open and honest life, authentic life before you. I do. But you know what that means? For some of us, that means that things are going to get messy, because we've been hiding things for a long time. We've been covering it up. You ever have a teenager that tries to hide things under her bed oh man, I just outed out half of my family. And then you go in to look, and like you discover that it's way worse than you thought it actually was. That applies to hidden sin. When it comes out, man, it's messy. So, but again, we want to fear the Lord. We don't fear man. We live real honest lives before him. It's easy today for hypocrites to hide in the church. And why? Because people aren't just dropping dead all the time, right? That would be, you walk in here, you see people on the floor, you're like, what's up with them? Oh, it's just the ministry of hypocrites. Don't mind them. Bobby Joe will come get them after service, right? For those that you don't know, she's the Charleston County coroner. It's not like that anymore. God, thankfully, God continues to extend grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. But please, please, church, please, don't mistake his grace. Don't mistake his mercy. Don't mistake his long-suffering for permission, for approval. Because sin is never approved. It can be forgiven. It can be cleansed. It's never approved. And so as we worship team, you can come up. Communion is available to you this morning. It's a great time to come before the Lord. A church even this size, not a big church, but even this size, there's probably more than a couple of us that need to come before the Lord and confess some things. If you need to come before the Lord and confess some things, and if that leads you to go and confess some things to a brother or a sister, or talk about some things with a spouse, and you don't know how to do that, listen, we're here for you. We're here for you. We can help you through that. We can walk you through that. We're here for you as long as you need. Again, the reason that I'm willing to stand up here and teach the messages like this is because I care about you. I care about your family. I care about your marriages. I care about your children. If I didn't, I wouldn't, whatever, they just died, let's just move on, church grew. But I do. And I know, because I'm a sinner just like anyone else. There's some real stuff in here we have to deal with. And we have to come and confess. But let's not forget, right, the wages of sin of death, but the gift of God, right? It's so great, and it's so eternal, and it's so wonderful, and it's worth it. It's worth it. Might be rough for a moment, but God is faithful. As someone that's walked through some rough moments, I can promise you God is faithful. Amen? And Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is open and honest with us. And so let us be open and honest before you. You've been clear about your standards for us and what you desire. And you've also been very clear about the love and the mercy and the grace that you offer. That you extend, but let us never take advantage of it. Some of us this morning, we might think that we're hiding things that are really good and no one sees, but you know, Lord. And even if they don't know it, it is affecting them, it is affecting their marriage, it is affecting their way they work. They might not think so, they might not, but it is. Sin always has a consequence. Let us come open before you. Be honest with you about who we are. For those that need grace, I pray for grace. I think all of us in here need some grace. Pray for mercy, for those that need mercy, Lord. We want to honor you with our lives. We don't want to play the hypocrite. We want to see, like Pastor Billy Sunday said, let there see that this morning there's one less. Love you, and your name we pray.